And we're glad to have CY with us today. At 11 o'clock today, we're going to be doing an interview right up here. I've got a lot of questions I'm going to ask him today that he doesn't know about. We had a great time this week. Gary Clark, who I told you about, Lynn McCusker's first cousin, businessman, short-term mission trip leader. He came and did this three-day seminar with us on microbusiness and foundations of all that. We got some great stuff, great ideas going forward. It's great to see all this Holy Spirit synergy take place. The Spirit of God putting all that together. And glad the Rockwells are back and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Maybe. All righty. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 16. And as you're turning there, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence and for your power. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come into this time. Right now, and teach us through your word, teach us in power, Lord, that we may learn how we are supposed to be in these days in the earth. Lord, enliven your word this morning, quicken it in us today. We thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. It is in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right. Back on your, I gave you a couple of lists last week. And we saw what a church was not. Do you remember those? Church is not a building. It's not a club. It's not a organization. It's not a meeting. And you could probably add a lot of others. It does not mean that, like, especially in regard to building, meeting, organization, that a church doesn't use all of those things. Uses buildings. Of course you use buildings. Of course you have meetings. And, of course, you have organization. But those things are not the identity of the church. And we started delving into the identity of the church. I want to add one to the list that I gave you. I gave you a list of seven last week. The church is, first of all, a people. It is an organism. It is a body. It is a flock. It is a community. It is a family. It is a And I want you to add this one. It is an army. An army. Add that. Add an eighth one there. Now, I said we were going to drill down this week into seeing the identity of the church and seeing who we are today in the earth. And when you think about it, think about what God is doing in history. What's happening right now? You read your Bible, and you know you take this book and you read these prophecies, and you think about just since World War II, what has happened in regard to prophecy that we saw back early in the century, the last century, in the 20th century, people that were mocking even like the Jews coming back into the land. It was like, oh, psh, you know, that's not going to happen. That, you know, there's never going to be, that's just, those are just pictures where, and people like that have subscribed to a theology that is called this. It's called replacement theology. All right? I want you to listen fast because I got a lot of stuff to share with you today. And in this boot camp, as we're trying to look at the church, what I'm trying to do for you and what we're trying to do, as we update our vision, we see where we really are today, see all the changes that have happened in the earth. This book has stayed the same. It stayed the same. We're just finding out more things we didn't know. There was a great thing, and there's still a lot of people today that in the church, particularly in America, that believe this. They believe that the church replaced Israel. That we as the people of God replaced the Jews. But when you read when you read the Bible, what you find out is, yes, God had His chosen people. He has adopted us into the family, those who are not Jews, and that He is bringing all of this together. He is, in eternity past, He has been bringing us together, and He's going to fulfill every one of these scriptures literally. Literally. So, when the country of Israel was born there in the late 40s, man, people had, they've got to struggle around the books that had been written by theologians. They said, wait a second, this isn't how we had it planned out. No, but it was how God had it planned out. God is putting it all together. And we see today, and I'm showing you this, I'm saying this, you'll see in just a moment while I'm spending a little time on this, is because geographically, you look in the earth and you find that little postage stamp piece of property that we call Israel today, and you see that all of the earth's politics, economics, our social agenda, it revolves around that little area of the world. I challenge you to go read a newspaper that's talking about stuff in the world that doesn't eventually get to the Middle East. I challenge you. I challenge you to read a financial newspaper that, if they're honest, eventually they're going to talk about stuff that's happening over there and its implications. You know, you have a tremor in the force there in Syria. You know, Assad, he decides he's going to do this or that. You know, something happens there. What happens to the price of oil? How much has your gasoline gone up in the last month? Hey, there it is. And so if you don't believe anything else, You can see that. You can see that happening. And it is for that reason, then, that I want to share the rest of this with you. So, replacement theology, I'm not going to give you a test on this later on, but for a lot of people, they thought the church replaced Israel. No, God is doing both, and He's big enough to do that, you know. So all of those promises that you look at in the Old Testament, all those prophecies, He's going to bring it. He's going to bring it together. And we get to be a part of that. As I remind y'all again and again, of all the times God could have chosen for you to be born, He chose for you to be born in this generation. You better be thanking Him. He thinks that much of you, that He would allow you to be born now for such a time as this. You know, Mordecai said to Esther, for such a time as this, you've come to the kingdom. You've come for now. And maybe the evil one has beat you down and said no, and it's not going to happen in the earth. It's not going to happen in Savannah and all. But we're here to stand our ground in faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, and say, no, we're not buying into that lie. God has put us at this time. Now, I want you to back up to that list of, as I say, the definition of what the church is. And the first one that I said is the church is people. Now, go to that passage in Matthew 16. I go to it again. And repetition is one of the ways that we learn. Matthew 16. And great, great passage. Yeah, let me find it. Verse 13. Somebody stand up and read 13 through 18. 13 through 18 again. We read it last week. Somebody stand up, read, please. Fantastic declaration. And we saw from before when we looked at that passage, as Jesus was saying to him, but who do you say that I am? Some say this, some say, but who do you say that I am, Peter? Here he is. He's got his opportunity to speak. And he says, you are the Christ, which was the Greek form of him. If he had been saying that in Hebrew, he would have said, you are the Messiah. Christ is the Greek, is the Greek translation of Messiah in Hebrew. You are the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. You're the Son of Yahweh. Okay. So in that, he's identifying that he's going to be building his church, that his church is not with physical stones, but with people and their trust and faith in him. And see, that's what joins us together. We have a common profession, do we not? And that profession is what? Jesus is Lord. Every baptism we have, what do we ask people to say out loud? Jesus is Lord of my life. So, we have that together. Now, there's another passage I want you to look at very quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12. Let's back up to verse 12. I'll just read it. For even as the body, 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then he goes on to give this illustration. The foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. And he gives this whole illustration about spiritual gifts and all. We're going to chase this later, but I wanted you to see here, he's talking about people. People who are the church. Now, I know you're thinking, Dusty, this is just simple stuff. You know, oh, this is so basic. Then why don't we practice it? Why do we keep a dichotomy of, well, that's the church building over there, and I go outside of that building, and somehow I'm not the church anymore? It's people. You know, in 1 Peter, he would speak, we won't chase this one down, but he speaks of us being living stones that are part of this body. So, in view of all that, wherever we are the church. We're his physical body. Us people are his physical body on this earth. That's why we can join together at the mall. Where two or three are gathered, what does the scripture say? There am I in the midst. I'm there. So we have that representation. Now, in terms of us being people, then, I said I was going to explain this to you. And Debbie asked this last week. I said I was going to explain to you about a certain number. 12. What does that number mean? Let's give it a few guesses. What does the number 12 mean? Daniel said, "How much money you got?" Huh? Yes, it does. That's exactly what it means. It 12 tribes of Israel. It's also a number of perfection. We always think of 7 as a number of perfection. But 12 is a number of perfection when it comes to government, of ruling things, of having authority in something. So what else do you think of when you think of 12? 12 apostles. Or apostrophes, as some of y'all say it from time to time. What else? Foundational stones of heaven. Come on. There's more 12s. In fact, the number 12 in its significance in some ways used 187 times in Scripture. Must be an important number. Well, always. 12 tribes. Yep. That's right. 12 gates. Yep. In fact, when Moses comes down off of Sinai, they have like 12 posts that are out there that keeps the people away from him. There's such a glow on him. There are 12 posts around him. We're going to get to that in just a moment too. It had a significance and a parallelism that we hadn't thought about. Now follow here. Did you know that that Ishmael also had 12 princes that came from him? How about that? Even when they screwed it up and messed it up, God's plan, God's economy of things was still in force. Talks about His grace and His mercy to us. Because Ishmael, you know, was the replacement child. He was the man's way of trying to fix God's problem for him. Okay? Just a couple of those. There were 12 pearls, 12 angels, that one. There are multiples of 12. You got 12,000, you got the 144,000, which is a multiple of 12. 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12, 12. And then when Jesus chooses His disciples, He chooses 12. Now, let's bounce over to, since we're talking about people, some psychological and sociological and communicative principles about 12. In our life groups and in our cell groups, we say we want to cap them off, particularly in the adult groups, with 12 people. And there's a reason for that. Anybody know the reason for that? You know, outside there being a significance to the number 12, well, Jesus was discipling 12. Why not 112? Why not 120? You lose the intimacy. There's a breaking off that begins to take place. Because when you've got two people here, This one communicates with this one, and this one communicates with this one. What happens when you add another person there? What do you say, Terry? The dynamic changes a lot. Two's company and out on the playground. All right? So you get in this group like this, but there's a strength in this, because then you can, this one can talk to this one, and this one can talk to this one and this one. This one can talk to this one, this one. Do you see what happened? Let's add another one. Right. So, the lines of communication, let's go on and add a few more. Do you see what these lines do? What happens in a room? What happens in a living room when you're having 12 people there? When you get up to that number, that's about the max that you can handle in that kind of small group environment where there can be some level of intimacy, some level of sharing, some level of knowing about one another's lives, of encouragement, and all the attributes and attitudes that you need to have in a small group environment when it comes to the church. Because remember our illustration that we were talking about, that the church has two wings. What are they? Publicly and house to house. Acts 20:20. I spoke to you publicly and house to house. Most Americans look at that, and again, I remind you, those who have been with us, they look at that and say, well, I went to church. You can't go to church. You are the church. You can go to a meeting, but something you can go to, you can leave it. You get that? If you can go to it, you can also leave. And if it can be contained, then who else can contain it? Evil one can contain it. He'd like to contain us in these walls. So when we gather as people, back to this, the church is people. As we gather as people, the people of God, it is just that. It is a gathering. It is a preparation. It is a time of sending out so we can be the church where we are. It is being the church, being the absolute, the body of Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. And out of being that, being the body, will come the doing. But what do we try to do often? Especially in America. Especially in the West. Hey, give me your tick list. Got to get this done. This done. This done. This done. And what happens in the middle? It's not to say there's not a value to that, but there's only value to this doing here if you got this right. If you know who you are. Like a married couple. It's being a part of one another that you can't always put on a list, can you? You can't always describe it, can you? And it's not limited by what man can put on a list. Okay. The number 12, then, is the number Jesus showed. And there's a dynamic, there's a physical dynamic to it. There's a spiritual dynamic to it. There's every kind of dynamic to that number that you can think of. And it's God's economy. And, you know, I'll never fathom the depth of all the meaning of 12. You can probably go this afternoon and get someone's paper on numerology in the Bible and find 10 dozen more things about 12. But back to that initial definition that Willette spoke, it has a governmental, it has an organizational principle about it. And that's why Jesus chose 12. As he put them together. That's why we, led by the Holy Spirit, have chosen this model, if you will, of church, a two-winged church. Not with all the ancillary organizational pieces like that looks like a corporation. Though physically, we do have a corporate status in the state of Georgia. Don't we still have that, John? That was a joke, and nobody laughed. And with a corporation, you have rules and regulations, and it's based on you have a contract, and those are okay things. But the Lord said, yet I show you a better way. You know, we are a body. And that means people. And based on covenants. A covenant. And that is dynamic. That means we're in relationship with each other. That means that we're part of one another's lives. And it isn't a meeting, it isn't an organization, it isn't something that's separate over here. It's this dynamic living organism. Jay made a good point last week. It had parts of it that are very important. Parts of it. Yeah, that part is organized, but it's very simply put together. Now, before I leave this, I also want to just briefly touch on some other numbers. Jesus used the number 3, did he not? Where's number 3 come in line? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What else? He had an inner circle who were Peter, James, and John. Remember when they went into the garden? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes all of them in a certain length, and then what does he do? 3 of them, Peter, James, and John, he takes in further. He has a group that he's more intimate with. That is the basis of what we call in our church, we call them our Go 3 groups. These groups of 3 where you can be more intimate with one another. We encourage you to be a part of that, and especially if it's somebody that's already in your life group, where men on men, women on women, that they can hold one another accountable. You can be together with each other, another level of intimacy of sharing. There's not a man in this group. I can't speak for you women. There's not a man in this group here that's under my voice right now that does not need another man speaking into his life and asking him a question like, are you behaving yourself? Men, you better have your hand up in the air right now. How many of you need that? Because just when you say, I don't need it, that's when you need it the most. It's like that guy that came in, a friend of mine said, you know, I've really gotten real good at riding this motorcycle. Guess what? That's right, Daniel. You got it. He wrecked it. That motorcycle was riding him the next week. Okay. The number three, then we said number 12 means something. There's another number that comes up from there. Now, I know 24 is in the book of the Revelation, but then we get the number 70. Moses was having trouble seeing all the people, and his father-in-law says what? Get some help. So he has these people that he appoints, and they're 70. The next number in the New Testament is the number 120. Where's that number come? Upper room. We're going to read that in just a second. Upper room. They were gathering there together. Next number that comes up in the New Testament is what? Do you know? Of people. Almost, Daniel. 500. 500 that what? Saw him, the resurrected Jesus. What's the next larger number after that? 3,000. And that's the number of? Those are saved at their Pentecost. Okay. Just a little bit on the numbers, but you see that building. But I want you to see the economy of that as God works through these numbers. Do you know what the average size of a church in America is? 72-point-something. You see, there's an economy to that. This is also about the size of a tribe, size of a larger group, a size over which one leader could exercise authority with others with them. Anyway, I don't want to chase that too far. I won't charge anything extra for that. Okay, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Hey, Petey, have a seat. Acts chapter 1. And the second on our list of what the church is, we saw that the church is an organism. All right, let's look at this and chase this for a while. Okay. Go to Acts chapter 1. You may be thinking, well, why are we there? Quickly, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. First account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Here's a tongue twister for you. Theophilus, thistle, a thistle sifter. Y'all never heard that one before? All right, I'll stop with the theological humor. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And how many were there? And what had happened to them? By this time, it's not 12. It's 11. Why? Judas. Later on, they'll address that. To these, he had also presented himself alive after his teaching, verifying his mission. The resurrection verified everything. By many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, John, if you'll go ahead and put that picture up for me. Now, try to listen to me reading while you're looking at this picture. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Times and epochs that he has fixed. And we've passed one that I've already referred to you earlier, Israel coming back into the land. They've come and possessed the land. Now, that's not totally fulfilled yet, because they're going to be coming there. They're going to be coming from all over the world. Jews right now are being drawn to Israel. They're being drawn to that place. And some of the secular Jews all their life, they couldn't understand it, but they're being drawn. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, he was lifted up while they were looking. A cloud received him out of their sight as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. And that's when they spoke. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. They entered the city. They went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So they come together and they're praying. Now, I want you to back up with me for just a minute. Can all of you see this on this chart? I want you to see where they were and where we are right now. You say, what has this got to do with the price of tomatoes? It's got everything to do, because this is what God's operating off of. This is his timetable. This is his timetable for his people. I want you to see the feast, the three feasts, the spring feast. They were fulfilled in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Remember those of you that were here for the teaching, and I know you remember every detail of that wonderful teaching that you got here last spring. As I went through in detail and showed you the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, which celebrates his resurrection. All that took place in death, burial, and resurrection. Those feasts that they had celebrated, the Passover, you know, from the deliverance from Israel, is fulfilled when the Passover lamb came. I'm not going to go into detail the others, but those had already been fulfilled at this time. So, we go on out and they have this other feast, this feast called Shavuot, also called, what was another name for it? Feast of Weeks, where they celebrated the giving of the Torah, of the Ten Commandments. They called it weeks because in perfection you go out 7 weeks. It's 50 days. Pentecost, 50 days. That's 7 week plus one. You come out for this feast. Well, what is that going to be about? What's the Feast of Pentecost about? It was a time when they had historically they celebrated at the time of Passover, the giving as the beginning of that when first fruits took place, where we celebrate the resurrection, barley. The harvest of barley took place, and at the end of it, when they celebrate Shavuot, the wheat at the end of that. So it was God coming, celebrating him giving to them and giving to them the Word. Personally, that Word coming up on Sinai. And what was that Word that was received up on Sinai? The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and that God spoke. Now we see the Word of God has come. The Son of God has come, and he has become the bread of life, and he's not for just a few. Now, before this took place, I'm talking about Sinai, back up to Sinai. I know I'm bouncing around a little bit for you. But on Sinai, what had happened to the people when Moses came down the first time? How many of them died? 3,000 of them died. What happens when Pentecost comes and they were consumed by the fire there at Sinai? God came with His fire. What happens at Pentecost? 3,000 were saved, and the fire of God is in their hearts. What does it say in Acts chapter 2? When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise, a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house as they were sitting there. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were Jews who were living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because they each one heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed at this. You can read the rest of it. What I want you to see is that there yet is another feast as the church is born there. His physical body. You look historically in the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit working in this one and then again in this one. The Spirit was upon this one, but the Spirit was withdrawn from this one. And you know, you hear David cry out. What did he say? Lord, do not take your Spirit from me. Because see, he knew what it was like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that prophecy of Joel takes place. What happens? The Spirit of God comes on all flesh. And all of those people, everyone that was in that upper room, become His ambassadors. They're going out. They're sharing. They are loose. And they're on fire. And God's raising. We see 3,000 get saved. And we see God flips the economy. What He had designed in the past. You know, so when He designs something, He never puts it on the shelf. He never puts it on the shelf. When He designs something, He designs it for use. And eventually, It's going to be fulfilled. And we see that here Pentecost happened. And so we see a fourth one of the feasts is fulfilled. And we're now living in this time as you then go around the calendar. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, the fall feast are yet to be fulfilled and are going to be fulfilled when these other three were fulfilled when Jesus came the... These are going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes the... Do you see it? Is that not just like falling off a log? There it is. There it is. And we're living in that. So this idea of us being His physical body, I want you to see that because it is the basis on which, as we're going to look at Acts next week, and we're going to see these other fulfillments of what of the definition of church. I want you to see it biblically, not just some list that some corporate figure would make. Well, it's this and this, and I got my PowerPoints here of those things. But see from the Word of God, it coming alive. It coming out upon you that you are the people of God. You are that living, breathing organism that He's created for such a time as this. So when we ask you to pray, we say, let's pray together. God does the dynamics of that. You know, on Thursdays, when we've prayed together, we designate a time. And it's amazing to see what God does in that time. As we hear from different ones, you know, you may be on the road, you shouldn't be texting while you're driving. We'll remind you, stop, pull over and text or email, whatever. But you see God do a wonderful, He's doing wonderful things. He is stirring us right now. And He is stirring us for His purposes. Let's join Him in what He's doing. Rick, Dane and I have prayed over this months and months and months ago. And where we began with this was looking at the more technical aspects of who we are as a church, large group, small group. But what we've seen is God put that in context for us now of what He's doing right now. So we can see it dynamically, strategically, organically. Because there's no way to know that. As we illustrated last week, we can't even know what our past connections have been. Gary has a friend of his that comes to his birthday party Friday night. I'm sitting here listening to this guy talk. He's talking to Regina, or maybe Regina was talking to him. I don't know which it was. But I'm listening to him, and I hear him mention people. Dun, 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 dun. And even, you know, a guy like me, I'm slow, but I said, you know, we know all the same people. God's making a connection there, right there, a dynamic connection. He wastes nothing. All right, I'm going to stop there. I know I've given you a lot of stuff today. I've traveled a lot of ground today. Questions, comments? I don't know. We just celebrated another feast, which was Purim was yesterday, which is from Esther and that all that story. Now that's not it is a feast of Israel. But it's not one of the seven biblical. You have to distinguish there. It is a feast, a biblical feast, but it's not one of the seven. The seven. Well, that's another story for another day. But I don't know what month it is. All right. One more question. Does this make sense to you, what I've shared today? Can you see it fitting together? All of this. And for such a time as this. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for all that you're doing in the earth and for letting us be a part of it, Lord. Now, Lord, you are raising up us in as a congregation in our life groups. Lord, I ask you, come, Holy Spirit. Come with presence. Come with power. And let us truly be your people. Where we live and work and have our being this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Daniel left some of my tea over there, and there's some there's a few goodies over there. Talk amongst yourselves.